Just in case you were curious, here's Skip Heitzig to explain what the main purpose is of the Gospels.
They want to give you the facts of history, but they want to convey the life of Jesus, the person of Jesus, in hopes that people who read and are in contact with this information and explanation will be changed, personally transformed. In fact, John, we'll see next week, writes as much toward the end of his gospel. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Make the connection.
Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig covers a lot of territory as we go through the Synoptic Gospels. That term refers to the first three books of the New Testament, and they're called Synoptic because so much of what they cover is either similar or ties together. And this is also the point of which the 400 years of silence is broken, as God not only speaks again, but comes to live among us and to fulfill His plan to redeem us all. And we'll get started with today's study here in just a moment. But before we do, if you've ever had questions about adoption, this month we have a book that should help you with that.
Nelson Mandela, Andrew Jackson, Babe Ruth, and Louis Armstrong. What do all of these diverse people have in common? They were all orphans. Now, these are well-known personalities who overcame a difficult childhood. But today, there are 2 million nameless orphans in America and millions more worldwide. Here's Steve Todd from AFMIN Ministries with a perspective from the situation in Africa.
There's an increasing number of orphan children, and there's no family for them to take care of, so the church families are doing their best, but they're trying to build. And I know it sounds silly, you know, build out of mud and sticks, but it actually costs something for some of these facilities to be built, so we're raising money for an orphanage.
Maybe you could be an answer to the prayers of a little lonely child. At The Connection, we're offering the book, Successful Adoption, A Guide for Christian Families. Order yours when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Successful Adoption covers cost, paperwork, and steps to start the process. Order your copy of Successful Adoption when you call 1-800-922-1888. You can make a difference today in a young life. Explore more about adoption by ordering the book, Successful Adoption, A Guide for Christian Families. Just call 800-922-1888 or order online at connectionradio.org. Order Successful Adoption from The Connection right now. Call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And of course, we'd love to hear from you as well, so drop us a note at info@connectionradio.org or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free gift, a teaching from Skip about heaven. So write us today or send us an email, info@connectionradio.org. In the next couple of days, we'll cover Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's a lot of scripture to go through, so buckle your seatbelts as we pick up a little speed in our tour of the Bible from 30,000 feet.
And make the connection.
We'll start today in the Gospel of Matthew, so open your Bibles, and Skip Heitzig begins with some of the difference between the New and Old Testaments.
Turn to the New Testament Gospel of Matthew. Now tonight, I'm aiming to go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So that plane is going fast tonight, and we're just going to glance out the window a few times. And here's why, is because those three Gospels are very similar. And by the end of the night, you're going to understand the differences and the similarities between them. Now, here's the difference between the Old and the New Testament, at least one of them. You have a document, the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament that were written over thousands of years, hundreds, almost 1,500 or so years. It was arranged, written, compiled. The New Testament is different. It was written and compiled in a single lifetime. It's a very short period of time. The Old Testament has promises and anticipates, while the New Testament fulfills those predictions and anticipations. Now, there's a little formula that will help you in how the New Testament and the Old Testament interface, and it goes like this. The new is in the old contained, while the old is in the new explained. That is, the new is in the old contained. There's hints and predictions and hopes in the Old Testament for the fulfillment that will come later on. So the New Testament, the new, is in the old contained. The old is in the new explained. When you read through the New Testament, you go, oh, I get it now. All of those unanswered predictions have nice little bows tied on them in the New Testament. So all 39 books of the Old Testament have anticipated this, the New Testament, and the coming of the Messiah. Now, in between Malachi, where we left off last time, and Matthew, are about 400 years. They're called 400 silent years. And when it says silent years, it's not because there was nothing going on. There's a lot going on. It's that God wasn't speaking until now. 400 years, God said nothing. Suddenly, he breaks on the scene with an angel giving a message to a guy named Zechariah in the temple about a boy named John who's going to be born and be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Those 400 years, a lot happened. And I want to give you a thumbnail sketch, because when we left the Old Testament, who was in charge of the world? The Medo-Persian Empire was in charge of the world. And suddenly we come to the New Testament and everything's different. We read about Rome. We read about Herod. We find out that the Jews in Israel are speaking a new language, the language of Aramaic, and they're reading a version of the Bible that's different from the Old Testament. And that is, they're reading the Greek version or the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. So what has happened? Well, let me give you a quick sketch. Remember that Ezra, Nehemiah, and who's the guy with the weird name? Zerubbabel, brought a group of 50,000 people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple. See, you already know the answers to these questions. This is great. While they were doing this, the people grew lax. They didn't want to build anymore. So two prophets were raised up, Haggai and Zechariah, to stimulate them to continue the job that God had called them to do. And so they finished it. The last prediction of the Old Testament, or one of them, was that a person was coming, an Elijah-like forerunner, to turn the people's hearts back to God. It was anticipating John the Baptist. Meanwhile, over in Macedonia, a guy by the name of Philip of Macedon was struggling against the Medo-Persian Empire. The Persians assassinated Philip. And in Philip's place, a young man by the name of Alexander, who would be Alexander the Great, rose to power. Now, Alexander was not a fighting man. He was a bookworm. In fact, his personal tutor was one by the name of Aristotle. He didn't want to fight, but when his dad was killed, he got really ticked off. And he decided to take vengeance, if he could, on the Medo-Persian Empire. And very quickly, he took an army and he went east against the Medes and the Persians. Well, within 10 years, he conquered the world. And so now it's a Greek-speaking world. He conquers it. People are speaking Greek after a while everywhere. He dies at age 31 in Babylon. When he dies, they said, well, who's going to take over your kingdom? And he says, give it to the strong. They divide up the kingdom between four generals of Alexander the Great. You follow me so far? And I'll give you their names. You don't have to remember them. You won't be quizzed. Lysimachus, Cassander, Ptolemy, and Seleucus, weird names, huh? Those were the four generals. There were two notable generals that had empires that affected Israel. Up north, the Syrian Empire under Seleucus, called the Seleucid Dynasty. And down south in Egypt, under Ptolemy, called the Ptolemaic Dynasty. And they had sons, and they had sons, and they had sons, and they kept fighting each other, north and south. Sandwiched in between north and south was Israel. So they always got the brunt of the battles. Now, Daniel predicted all of this already. One of the notable Syrian kings, Seleucid kings, was a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who slaughtered the Jews, murdered them, sacrificed a pig in the altar of the temple that Zerubbabel had built. And it was really, really a problem. Until, I'm making it very short, until the Syrians came to a town down in Judah called Modin. And there, they announced to the whole city, you're going to worship Zeus, you're going to turn away from your God, Yahweh, you're going to worship our God under the pain of death. The chieftain of the city agrees, saying, we'll do whatever you want, we'll worship any god you want. At that point, a Hasmonean priest by the name of Mattathias kills the chieftain of the city for blasphemy, starts a revolt. His son, later on, Judas Maccabeus, continues the revolt. It's known as the Maccabean Revolt. And now they are able to take back Israel and take back the temple that had been desecrated. By the way, the Jews called that the abomination of desolation. They were able to take it back, and now Israel was under Hasmonean rule, Jewish rule, until 63 BC, when a guy by the name of Pompey, a Roman, took over the world and moved his way throughout the empire, including Israel. So the Romans are in power. Also, Judaism, because of the Romans, has a new temple. That's right. A guy by the name of Herod decides, he's a megalomaniac, by the way, short guy with a big vision. And he decides to take the temple, do a favor to the Jews, take that little temple that Zerubbabel made into a 35-acre complex. And so the Jews now worship in a newly refurbished temple, and in something called a synagogue, which never existed in the Old Testament until they came back from the captivity. So there's synagogues everywhere. They worship in a temple, and they're reading from a Greek Bible called the Septuagint. About 285 BC, a group of scholars in Alexandria, Egypt, were very exact to take the Hebrew scriptures into the common language of the people, which was now Greek. You could speak Greek and get by anywhere in the world at that time. So all of these changes have been happening in 400 silent years. They're not so silent as you see. Very, very busy and very active. Now we come to the Gospels. The word gospel comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, Godspell. That's where it comes from, Godspell. And it means good news. The original word, or the word that is used in the Greek language, is euangelion. Euangelion, and it means to have good news or to proclaim good news. Same idea. We have four gospels, four utterances of good news. Now, these are not really four biographies as much as four testimonials by four different people, and they have an agenda. Before I tell you their individual agenda, I'm going to tell you their big picture agenda, their common agenda. They're trying to get something across. They give historical information that will convey a biographical explanation that will lead to personal transformation. That's their big agenda. They want to give you the facts of history, but they want to convey the life of Jesus, the person of Jesus, in hopes that people who read and are in contact with this information and explanation will be changed, personally transformed. In fact, John, we'll see next week, writes as much toward the end of his gospel. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now tonight, I said we're going to cover Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call these three gospels the synoptic gospels. because they follow a common outline or synopsis, same grid, same style of writing in all three. They follow the same basic geographical outline. Early part is the Galilean ministry, latter part is the Judean ministry, and then the betrayal, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. It's the same kind of grid, pattern, or outline, same basic order. John, in his gospel, is entirely different. And so next week, we'll study his gospel alone. Look at the gospel as a fourfold picture of Jesus Christ. If you like music, think of it as a string quartet. They all have different instruments, but they're all playing in beautiful harmony with each other. A gorgeous song is compiled with these four gospel writers. Or, if you're into movies, think of it as the Holy Spirit being the set director with four different camera angles. They all have different points of view. And so one may emphasize the expressions on the face. The other might shoot a B-roll and shoot the crowds and their reaction. Another might emphasize another characteristic, etc., etc. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew was written for the Jews. Matthew portrays Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so the key word in Matthew is the word fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, Matthew will say, which was written by the prophet, and he will then quote it. The Gospel of Mark was written for the Romans, And Jesus is portrayed in Mark as the obedient servant. The key word in that book is the word immediately. Now, I'll explain that in just a minute. Luke was a gospel written for the Greeks. And the key phrase in that book is the phrase Son of Man. I'll explain that in just a moment. John was written for, some say the church, others say the world in general, because it's portraying Jesus Christ in such a way that people will receive him and believe in his name, as I just quoted. Matthew emphasizes what Jesus said. Okay, what he said. There's three great discourses that you find nowhere else in the entirety that Matthew portrays them. So Matthew will emphasize for the Jews what Jesus said. The Gospel of Mark records what Jesus did. That's his emphasis. What he did, he's filled with action. He's wanting to get things done. Luke was written about what Jesus felt. And it was written by a guy named Dr. Luke, who was a physician. And he writes about the compassion of Jesus Christ. There's more miracles of healing in the Gospel of Luke than any other of the four Gospels. And then John speaks about who Jesus was, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John chapter 20. So one about what Jesus said, what he did, what he felt, and who he was. Again, like a set director with four different camera angles or a string quartet. Now Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and again, we're just going to skim tonight, looking at a few things and then go to the next book. Matthew is writing to the Jewish people about their Messiah. Salvation has come to the Jews, to the house of Israel. He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of David. He's the fulfillment of the promises and the anticipation of the historic Jewish people. Now, Matthew organizes his material into five great sections. Some are geographical. Some are biographical. Five great sections. One of the most famous is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Matthew had another name. His name originally was Levi. He was Jewish. He escaped from the priesthood. He was probably a PK, a priest kid. And he decided he would become a tax collector, one of the most hated occupations in the land, working at a toll booth in Galilee when Jesus called him. Chapter 9 of Matthew records his calling when Jesus came up to him and said, Matthew, follow me. And he left his customs toll house booth, and he followed Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, begins this way. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. genealogy, Genesis, the beginning, the origin. Matthew is careful to give us the pedigree, the genealogical record of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's picturing Jesus as the King of the Jews, as the Messiah, the fulfillment. Now that's very important, because if somebody claims to be the King of the Jews, claims to be the Messiah, the first question out of a Jewish person's mouth is, really? What tribe are you from? And where were you born? Because there are some predictions that that person has to fulfill. They're going to want to know these things. A few years ago, I had a guy come into the church, when the church is in a different location than it is here, much earlier on, and he claimed to be Jesus. And one of my assistant pastors said, Skip, there's a guy named Jesus. He says he is the Jesus, and he wants to see you. And I thought, well, I've always wanted to meet Jesus. Bring it on. So the first question I ask him is, what tribe are you from? And he went, huh? I said, let me ask you another question. Where were you born? Now, he said Bethlehem in Judea. Okay, I'll ask you another question. So when I said, where were you born? He said, Pittsburgh. I pointed at the door and I said, get out of here. See, there are some very definite fulfillment of predictions that were made the Messiah has to fulfill. And so this is the genealogy. Now look at verse 17 without going through it. All the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations. From the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So we have three sections of 14 generations. This is called literary symmetry. Now what Matthew is doing, again for the Jewish person, is bringing out three great epic periods in their history. The first being the patriarchy from Abraham to David. By the way, both Abraham and David were given messianic promises. The second great period of history is the monarchy from Israel's greatest king, David, unto the exile to Babylon. The third period, the captivity. And he follows from the exile all the way up to the time of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 18, look how it begins. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. A note about the term, the name, Jesus Christ. Don't think that Christ is his last name. I know, by the way, some people misuse his name. And they'll even put an H between Jesus and Christ sometimes when they want to swear. People get the idea that his first name was Jesus and he was of the Christ family. And the Christ family lives in this street. Here's their address. That's not what it was. They didn't have those kind of names. He was Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. Christ is the Greek word Christos. The Hebrew equivalent is Mashiach, which means Messiah. So what does Messiah really mean? Simply, anointed one.
Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of God's promise for redemption. Have you experienced that fulfillment in your life? Has the anointed come in, taken your sin away, and given you new life? If not, you can invite him to do so right now. If you'd like to talk with someone about how to do that, just call 1-800-922-1888 and let us share with you what it means to invite Jesus into your life. Or you can learn more when you visit connectionradio.org and click on the Know God link. Well, we're about out of time for today, but if you've never taken the time to contact us, we'd like to encourage you to do that. In fact, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll send you a free teaching from Skip Heitzig called What on Earth is Going on in Heaven? Just a little thank you gift for making the effort to get in touch with us for the first time today. So call us at 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And as always, you can also pick up a copy of today's teaching when you visit connectionradio.org. It's available on CD for just $6. That includes shipping. And whether you'd like a copy to listen to again or to share with someone you know, we'd be happy to send you one. Plus, anything you share above that suggested donation will help us continue these daily studies in God's Word. So place your order today. And if you can, share a little extra to help support the ministry of The Connection. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll continue through the first three books of the New Testament next time, so come back and join us for more of the Bible from 30,000 feet, here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.